which was, what was John 3 about? Did a little bit of review. Now, I've been back in the other one. You guys got to tell me. John 3, what was that about? What's John about? Let's go back. What's the foundation of John? What's he writing these things for?
Being born again.
Being born again is John 3. But what's the purpose of the book?
Faith, belief.
Belief. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Writing these things that we may believe. And so, in John chapter 3, he talks about being born again. And how's that born again? What kind of?
Spiritual.
What's the exact words? You must be born of the
water,
water and the Spirit. And as I put up here, John 4 of water, BJ's rubbing off on me, I guess. I tend to put lessons together to try with sort of things to help remember, and he likes three things. And so John 4 is of water, worship, and wonder. Three W's for John chapter 4. And the idea of water is going to be coming up again here as Jesus reaches out to someone else. Now, if you look at this, the examples we have, John records for us of Jesus speaking to people. Who was Nicodemus? What kind of person was he?
Pharisee.
A high Pharisee. Was he the typical person that Jesus encountered and taught? No, he was on one end of the spectrum, right? He was the high spiritual leadership. Well, in John 4, we get the other end. We all know it's about the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, and we'll take a look at that. And what was the Samaritans to the Jews?
Dogs.
I'm one at a time.
Dogs.
The ultimate low end, right? Almost like they were traitors. Which would they have rather preferred to talk to, a Samaritan or a Roman? The Roman. Yeah, it was that much. And so that lays into what we're going to be talking about. And so what Jesus is going to be getting to here, what God's getting to us through this recording, I believe, is at the beginning of what is it we need to live? What is the most important thing? Where is it? Where do we go? Now, when we talk about physical life, what is it we need to live? We need water.
Food, shelter.
We need to breathe. That's it? There's a spiritual component. I'm thinking physically, just physically. What is it? How about some clothes? Right, all that kind of stuff. If you ask kids today what they can't live with, what they can't live without, you know, if I ask Bruce, what can you not live without, Bruce?
I can't live without fishing, hunting.
Fishing, hunting, sports, football. Okay, that kind of thing. And Glenn's shaking his head over there. You've done what you could, Glenn, for him. I know, but. This is then and now, so Bruce is maybe more on the then. Food, water, clothing, shelter. Now what? Internet, food, shelter, water. Boy, it's almost withdrawal symptoms, getting those things, devices out of kids' hands these days. Or how about this shirt? We sometimes get skewed views of what is absolutely necessary for life. I like higher doorways. I was just at the coast yesterday with my family and exiting a building and on the doorway. So if I see a little woozy, it might be a minor concussion symptom. So yeah, high doorways is one of my needs, but what do I have to do? I've learned to learn to duck whenever possible. And so, as we said, essential for life is water. In just terms of physical, global, so forth, out of one report, the problem with the Hiarda water crisis around the world of people having access to water is not that there's not enough water, it's rather getting access to the water. And we'll see, can we apply that spiritually too as we're going to be looking here? It's not that there isn't enough of God's word around, it's have they had access to it. And so we need clean water for drinking, crops, livestock, our own health. How many days can you go supposedly without drinking water before you? About 3 days, right? About 3 days. Got to have water. It's essential. So in John, let's go ahead and read the first seven verses here. Can I get a volunteer? Bruce?
First three verses of
4. First seven verses, chapter 4.
Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptized, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And how far?
Through verse 7.
7. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being weary from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink."
Okay. Now, before I put out there what I agree for this, what pops out in those first seven verses for you guys?
Why was Jesus alone?
Why was Jesus alone? So he must have left, what, the disciples?
Well, he sent them to get food, but yeah. Did it take all of them to go get food?
Evidently. You know, I send kids to the office. I always send more than one because one seems to get lost. Okay. So some of the physical situation there of why this... Wayne?
The writer makes a particular effort to state that Jesus was not baptized.
Mm-hmm. That's an interesting point. What might that make a difference? Yeah, the Lord baptized me. A little bit of pride, perhaps. Don't know, Eva?
I don't know what that's supposed to teach us in particular, but it's kind of an interesting fact.
Well, see, you be the judge if I'm a better drawer of maps than BJ or Jack. So Jerusalem's sitting right about there. Right. Now, why? The one that popped out to me before we get to the main point here is why did he leave the Judean area? Just simply because the Pharisees heard he was more people were being baptized and following him.
Well, for one thing, it was very common that hardcore Jews that they would go cross over and go up through Judea mm-hmm. rather than go through Samaria because the Samaritans were so downcast.
Mm-hmm.
And so they would go out of their way.
So oftentimes, as Bruce is saying, they'd come over, cross the Jordan, go up, and then...
Versus just going up through Samaria. So it was obviously an area, and I get the indication that Jesus was interested in what these people were.
Well, he always had purpose. That's true. He always had purpose there. But it seems to me we have the beginnings here of what the Jewish jealousy of Jesus' popularity.
Well, it may just simply be an example for us that there are no divisions. We all are one under Christ.
Mm-hmm. We're all one. Jesus was no respecter of persons. And so that's just some stuff there. But the thing here is, as we get to the simple question, he comes to, well, it's more of a statement there than the simple question. He comes to this town demonstrating his humanity. He was weary, he was thirsty. And he does something totally unthinkable for a Jewish man. He went and he talked to a woman who was a Samaritan. It was a double whammy.
Mm-hmm. And so I thought that because otherwise it would be different. Everyone would probably want the baptism from Jesus himself.
Mm-hmm.
And it would take all of his time. But here you see where his disciples do that. I thought that was very interesting.
A little bit of division of labor. Yeah. And so what's the simple question? He talks to this woman, which probably, I don't know, that scared her, maybe? I don't know, would she expect this Jewish man to speak to her?
Well, no, later she comments on why.
Yeah. So and he goes, Jesus goes, give me a drink. He asks for a drink, a simple question. The thing here that we want to see is that every time we are, the simple question, give me a drink. Whenever God's people were thirsty, I didn't do exhaustive, but every place I looked, whenever there's a need or a thirst, was it supplied? Every time. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 through 15, for those who can go, the priests are recounting what God had done for them as they're reestablishing worship and so forth. And chapter 9, verses 13 through 15 say, you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven, referring to God, and gave them right rules and true laws and good statutes and commandments, and you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them holy commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and you told them to go in to possess the land that you'd sworn to give them. So wasn't that true of the Israelites' journey? When they were thirsty, he gave them water from the most unlikely of sources. And it was always there. Similar things are recounted in Isaiah, there, chapter 41. 17 and 18. When the poor and the needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue is parched for thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I am the God of Israel, and not forsake them. Our needs are taken care of. Matthew 6, about not being anxious, right? What's the example of being taken care of there?
Necessities of life.
The birds, right? If he takes care of the birds and feeds them and provides them water as implied, what's he going to do for us? And in chapter 48, verse 21, spiritually is taken care of. In Matthew 5, we all know Matthew 5 has, what do we call that? What's the beginning of Matthew 5? Commonly, it's not a biblical word, but the Beatitudes. And in verse 6, that's the what? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. John 6, he later talks about water, and also in Revelation 7, let's go there real quick. In verse 16, this is a part of the vision John was having, and John's there and he's talking, sees some of these people that he had the robes the white robes. And John says in verse 14, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So these are those who had what? Been martyrs for Christ early on. And it says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him night and day in his temple. And he sits on throne, will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst, nor shall the sun strike them." So the idea is that thirst quenching thirst. Dave, in your Africa travels, were you ever found yourself because of circumstances, you just hadn't had a chance to get a drink all day or something like that, where you ever find yourself thirsty in some of those travels?
I've never been there.
Okay.
Yet. So
I thought you had gone over once before.
But in Israel, there you drink a bottle of water all the time, and because a lot of the waters are not safe to drink, so you find yourself thirsty there and you have to drink a lot of
it. I know from my college days of playing basketball, when you're doing that conditioning before the season starts, the desire for that thirst is quite intense. I don't think any of us have been, perhaps, where you've gone 2 days out there and you're so dehydrated. But whenever we've been thirsty, whenever we have need, God takes care of his people. And so the Samaritan woman said to him, as we got to it, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" In verse 8. Why are you asking me? Now, Jesus was thirsty, but was he also, this amazes me as I try to be a teacher and learn lessons of teaching, he always had that next step plan and purpose for everything. Even when satisfying one of his own physical needs, it was to teach a lesson. And even though he's thirsty, did Jesus get a drink right away, by the way? He was weary and thirsty, and did he get that drink right away? At least as far as what we can tell. No. Because the very first, she goes, "What are you asking me for?" Right? I think in a respectful way, but she was surprised to be asked. And what did Jesus say? Verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Sometimes we do this what if. What if she had not asked the question and she just gone, got the water and gave it to him without saying a word? I don't know. This is one of the interesting things. Answer a question with a question. If you knew who was talking to you, you'd be asking me for a drink. And again, this importance of the water. And what is it we get from Jesus? It is living water. And so she answers, because is she still thinking on that physical plane? Still thinking on that physical plane. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us his well and drank from himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." True. We drink physical water, we get thirsty again. We always got to have more. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring welling up into eternal life." Perhaps a lesson here that as we maybe try to talk to others or teach others about spiritual things, might they be confused at first on what you're referring to? Because she's going to respond here with what? I get that. We'll get to that in a second. What she's going to respond with him to? What's her response going to be? Give me that water.
So I won't have to come to the well again.
Yeah. I won't have to be thirsty again. Just drink it once and be good. It's like that commercial, eat one piece of broccoli and there goes your heart problems or something. You know. I'd love to have that happen. And so she's totally on the physical, and yet she's missing the point that Jesus is trying to make. I run into that almost on a daily basis with students, trying to make one point in their mind of off on something else. And so when we're given a choice here, because this late woman's being given a choice of what kind of water she wants. And so where do you want? Water from there? Or from there? Here we're going to be seeing that Jesus is saying he is the source of the water. Where do you get your water? What's your water source? You're like, you buy those bottle of waters that you would get over in Israel, or you go to some other more developing kind of country. Do you think you should ask where that water was bottled? For your own physical health? Because if it was just bottled from a tap of some local establishment, it might not be real clean, at least for our digestive systems, not used to it, right? I've got to look where it's bottled, but even now, you get the bottles that says, what, spring water, right? Bottled spring water. You go to look at where the bottling source was. It's not always a spring. We always have to consider the source of the water. And so, first of all, in verse 10, Jesus said he's the source. Then again in verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him become a spring welling up to eternal life. Jesus is the source. And this is just reiterated throughout the scriptures. I just have one or two other passages here. We all know Psalms 23. We could probably sing it, you know, the psalm in the song books. What is it? Well, how's it go? How's Psalm 23 go? The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He, what? Lay down green pastures and leads me beside still waters. Provides the water source for those who follow him of a clean and drinkable manner, right? Something we all can partake. I've heard people, I'm not a shepherd. Has anybody raised sheep here? I've never raised sheep, but I've heard you can't take them to running water. It's got to be still. It's got to be something that they deal with. John 14 later, as you get to the study, was a lot of the Jesus I am statements. You read John 14. He says, "What I am the way, the truth, and life." There's only one source. I think of sources of water like that up there. Probably many of us have been over to the headwaters of Metolius River over there in Central. It's just amazing. It's almost a little, you know, Israelites in the wilderness kind of thing. The water's coming out from underneath a rock. This pure, cold water over there. Just a beautiful, clear, true source. Now, Jesus is making that comparison to him. I am the source. Is it coincidence that when God provided water in the wilderness, he had Moses deal with the rock? Jesus is our rock, and that's where the water comes from. And it's free. It's not only, Jesus is not the source, it is free. It's given without price. Revelation 22, 16, and 17, we could go there. We're going to run out of time, so I'm going to keep moving along a little bit. Which says, Jesus, I've sent my angel to testify. And what is it? Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the one who hears say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take of the water of life without price. It's freely given. I've seen pictures of these rescue areas where, you know, there's disasters. And what do? They bring cases and cases of bottled water like that and what? Just start. Do they charge the people? No, they just start handing them out. It's so necessary. No, so necessary for life. And so as we continue here, it changes a little bit. And this is a little course, it's not strange as we can look back, but it seems like a strange, they're talking about water, and all of a sudden from water we switch to worship. What's the connection? Dave? Now, I don't know when they talk about the seven miracles that John records, if this is, counts as one of them, because I forget the numbering of them. But doesn't he perform a minor miracle? What is that? seemingly small, because as Dave just mentioned, what does Jesus do? She says, "I want this. Please give me this water." And Jesus responds, "Okay, well, go call your husband. Let's share the water, right? Let's get everybody. Let's get just more than one person. Let's get a few more." But again, there's even a double meaning. There's a double questioning and purpose behind the question Jesus asks, is not only get more people here, but impressing upon the woman who he is. And she goes, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And with that, she starts to ask him a question. Now, we so oftentimes, guys, we do this. It's Lewis and Clark, Second GUA. You two need to go of yourselves and just ask for directions. We need to be humble enough to ask the questions. You're a loss now. I told you so. Next, for the next 30 miles. The woman was humble enough to start to realize who she was with, at least somewhat, because she said, "I perceive you're a prophet." And she immediately asked about God's will. Immediately. There was no, it wasn't, "Can you heal me? Can you do this?" She starts asking, "What does God want us to do?" And in 1 Kings 22 and 2 Kings 3:11, it talks about when they had needs, those who are spiritual, what? They went to the seers, they went to the prophets and asked, "What does God want us to do?" A man went to inquire of God, "Come, let us go to the seer." They always went, when you're presented with a prophet, someone who knew God's will, the response was, the majority of the time is, "What does God want us to do?" And the Jerusalems, they went to talk to the apostles. In Acts 2, when the people were convicted of their guilt, Acts 2:38, we know very well, they're convicted of their guilt. They realized these men were speaking of spirit because of the signs and everything else. These were people speaking for God, and they were convicted. What was their question? What shall we do? It's always when presented with someone who, those who are spiritual, when they're presented in the presence of someone who can speak God's will, their question is always, there's always a question. What shall I do? What should we, there's always questions about what God's will is. What's an example of a group of people that really search the scriptures about finding, making sure God's will is what it's supposed to be? The Bereans. They were presented with Paul, a man speaking God's word, and what did they do? They went back to the source. Is this really what God wants us to do? Acts 17, the Bereans, examining scriptures daily. And so the woman's question is very pertinent, and do we do that? I always get them mixed up. You guys have to help me. Mary or Martha, which was the one that had the things right when Jesus was speaking? I was getting mixed up. Mary was sitting at the feet, and Martha was the one being busy. And would we have that, would we be Mary and Martha, if Jesus were here physically with us, would it matter the physical going on? What would hopefully be all our responses? Let's sit down. Lord, I got questions. Right? Can you explain this, please? Some of them might be trivial in terms of spiritual nature, but wouldn't that be it? People who really want to learn what's going on ask questions. That's one of the biggest problems I have. And I don't know when you were teaching, if it was when they didn't know something. Kids who don't ask questions. That's the frustrating part. You don't know something. Why aren't you asking? Those who do want to know and ask questions, what happens? They get to learn it. And so we got to ask questions. And her question is this: our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say the people in Jerusalem is the place who ought to worship. Where should we worship? That was the big question, wasn't it? Jews, and at that time, the proper place to worship God was in Jerusalem. Bring your sacrifices to the priests. The priests offer the sacrifices. That's what the law said. The Samaritans had been worshiping on that mountain. And the question is, who's right? She wanted to know who's right. And so what is worship? Isn't that a big question today? Where should we worship? And of course, we know the answers to those questions. Jesus said we must worship in spirit and in truth. But isn't this a big question in the world today? Where should we worship?
Someone who believed with the Islamic faith and a real honest prophet came into the room, I guess one of my first reactions would be to say, whose religion is right?
Mm-hmm.
Christianity or the Islamic faith? Prophet, can you tell me that?
Yeah, and she...
what I think she's getting at, not just particularly, should it be Mount, I think, Gerizim,
mm-hmm.
Where the Samaritans worship, or Jerusalem, where the Jewish people worship. She was trying to get an answer to which religion is correct.
And I would agree with you there. It's a deeper question than what she asked, but that's where the foundation starts, is in that place, and it has more far-reaching implications. That's where it is. I mean, in the world today, we got Judaism, we got Islam. I believe that's a Shinto group, Druids. It goes all over. We just go to Christianity. Do we have I believe that's somewhere in the Middle East. I forgot the location of an ancient gathering place for worship. Oh, from the simple to the elaborate in terms of electronics and whatever is... And so often, and Wayne, I'm glad I brought up, it's not so much as we see, it's not where, but it's how, isn't it? And who. It's not the location. So in John chapter 4, let's just get the text on that. In verse 20, she asked a question, and Jesus said in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." So he's going, your question's pointless. that question's, it's going to be very soon, that question's not going to matter. You worship what you do not know. We worship, this was interesting, we worship what we know, for our salvation is from the Jews. So Jesus is clearly identifying himself. I'm a Jew. The proper place at this point in time is to worship where?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. Because you worship what you don't know. You're worshiping in ignorance. But the hour is coming and is now here. Because hasn't this been true for all time? That the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And this is interesting. This last piece always got me as we're running out of time here to get to all of this. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. That's who God wants. He's looking for people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, the location at that point, at that time, in that specific time, the location for worship was Jerusalem. But were all the Jews and all the priests who worshiped in Jerusalem, were they worshiping in spirit and in truth? They might have been in truth, but were they doing it in spirit? Some were, some, many perhaps were not. We don't know the numbers. And it's interesting, he says, this is what's happened, but he says, the time is coming, the hour is coming, and is now here. But Jesus hadn't been sacrificed for our sins, the new kingdom hadn't started yet, right? The church that had not been established yet, but the time for worshiping in spirit and truth was already there. Isn't that what God wanted from the Israelites all along? Worshiping in spirit and truth. And so what is correct worship? Well, we can go to all sorts of places. From Deuteronomy, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve.
Well, what's interesting is when you look at the Old Covenant, it was for God's chosen people, the Jews, the Israelites, and it makes it very clear. But under the New Covenant, it is for all. And Jesus is making reference to that as well, that God wants those to worship Him in spirit and truth, and He's seeking those such people. And so in the New Covenant, the gospel is for all of mankind, and Jesus is now preparing that way, and He's showing them that He is the bread of life, and it is for all mankind, and not just for the Jews.
Mm-hmm. And by saying it is now here, is He making it plain to these Samaritans, the woman, and so forth, that you're included in this now?
Yes.
The time is now for true worshipers to come. So what is correct worship? How do we worship? It's supposed to be in the spirit. Matthew 7 talks about that. He talks about their heart is far from me. Many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they went through what? The motions, but their heart wasn't in it. Having been a generational family coming up through the church, I always have to look at the Pharisees really hard, because I think myself personally, I can fall into a pharisaical type thinking and motion going through very, very easily. As since, you know, if you're in this from the youngest of ages, it gets to be almost, you can get to be going through the motions and get to be rote. And it's very, very temptation for that to happen. In vain they worship. Were the Pharisees and many of these doing the correct motions and the correct sacrifices and the correct things to do? Yes. But it didn't matter. What does Paul say to the Corinthians when he talks about love? Before the various love is section, what does he say about faith and sacrifice and all that? Without love, it's all vain and empty. How we worship? In truth. There's got to be the truth. The Greek word for truth, aletheia. I'm probably spelling aletheia. I may be pronouncing that right. An alethiometer would be a truth measure. Always seeking the truth has got to be done correctly. Jesus is our example. He sets us apart, and it's by His word. We're out of time. But the end of John 4, just really quickly, is going through. We need to, we can talk about this. Maybe BJ next week can pick it up. He's searching for us to do this. God is looking for us to do this, to worship Him in spirit and truth. And then the last is a little bit of wonder, as in John, and you guys can read that. As Jesus, verses 46 through 54, he heals an official's son, and the wonder and the belief that comes through that, and there's another miracle, but we're out of time.